to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. We're continuing to study Matthew 24 and 25 as the longest portion of teaching by Jesus Christ about his second coming and the judgment of the world. And we've already seen in verse 3 that the disciples came to him privately after he told them the temple would be destroyed. And they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed. And then they wanted to know what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And he told them in verse 4 through 14 this overview of what would happen between his first and second coming. And then he says in verse 14, "Then the end shall come." So he answered their question. He told them that during this period the temple would be destroyed, he would return, and then the end would come exactly in the order they asked. And then he backed up in verses 15 through verse 22 or perhaps 24 and told them about the actual destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And if you look up in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that Luke goes into much more detail reporting the words of Jesus, how Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies, a siege would be established, and that everyone who is in the city would be destroyed by the sword. And then, in verse 23 and 24, he warns them about false prophets, false Christ, and they will actually show miracles to try to lead astray even true Christians, the elect. And he says, "Don't believe in these false prophets and false Christ." And he says in verse 25, "I've told you in advance." Then in verse 26 through 28, he tells them that his second coming will be instantaneous and visible to all. Like the lightning that flashes in the east and is seen in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And then in verses 29 through 31, he ends his explanation about what will happen when he comes and brings an end to all things. And he says in verse 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." And that's his basic answer. Then he says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Let us pray. Father, as we continue to study the coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help us to listen to his words, to build our lives on his truths. He teaches in this passage about his coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, and that we should be on the alert, even as those disciples were to be on the alert. We ask that you would help us to understand what this means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a problem in this passage. Verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He has described the destruction of Jerusalem, the tribulation of the saints, and his return on the clouds of heaven with great glory. And then in verse 34, he tells the disciples something that has disturbed a great many people. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. The word generation is genea, from which we get generation. And whatever it means, it shall not pass away until all these things occur. Now, those who do not believe the Bible is true look at this verse as one of the reasons it's not true. They say, the apostles and that generation died, and Jesus did not return, as verse 29 through 31 teaches. Therefore, Jesus was wrong, and the Bible is not true. Others understand the word generation to mean race, perhaps referring to the Jewish people, that they would not die out until all these things take place. And that is a possible interpretation. Others understand it to mean a word that means the race of mankind will not pass away until all these things take place. That is a possible understanding, that we will not kill ourselves off completely by nuclear war or biological warfare so that the earth is unpopulated when Jesus comes. Others understand race or generation as referring to the actual time of the apostles, the generation that they lived in. And that it is still true what he says, that all these things will not pass away until this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This is a very difficult text. In Matthew 23, verse 36, Jesus was speaking of the destruction of the Pharisees and the scribes and the city of Jerusalem. And he said in verse 23, 36, Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Same words. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and of the Pharisaic religion which rejected Jesus Christ, as well as the Sadducees. So I tend to understand verse 34 in chapter 24 as being this generation. You may say, well, then the Bible's not true. But I believe the Bible is true, and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead as he said he did. And the problem is not in the words of this text, but it is in our understanding of them. And I would like this morning to ask you to pay attention to two explanations as possibilities for this text, both of which have the same implications upon your life and mine today. First of all, let's look at the parable itself in verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now I love springtime. And since I've lived here, I've really enjoyed springtime in the Felicianas. I like the winter, the brownness of the grass in the field, something that stirs up my heart. But you get a little tired of winter, and then you start driving down the road, and there's this light green that comes into the trees. And you suddenly realize spring is here. And you enjoy the beauty of the trees and the flowers starting to bloom again, and you know summer's coming, it's hot. I better enjoy this while I can. Jesus used a fig tree with that illustration. He said, when you see the fig tree's branches start to get tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. It hasn't come yet, but it is near. It is here. It is there. It's behind the door. You open the door, there it is. And he's using the fig tree as an illustration or a parable of what to look for, to expect something immediately to follow. Now, what is that? That's verse 33 and 34, the explanation of the parable. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Whatever all these things are, they are the tender branches and the leaves of the parable starting to come forth. When you see all these things, recognize that summer, he is near. He's there. It's around the corner. You can expect it as surely as the leaves begin to bloom. And he says in verse 34, truly I say to you that all these things, whatever they are, the tender shoots, the green leaves that start to appear right before summer comes, all these things take place. Let's assume that Jesus means generation. The generation of the apostles, the generation of people who would be destroyed when Jerusalem would be destroyed only 40 years later, which is basically a biblical generation. Let's assume he meant that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Then you have to ask the question, what are all these things? And there's only two answers. Since he says that the summer is Jesus Christ at the door, all these things either come right before his instant return, or they include his instant return, which makes it even more urgent. Let's take the first interpretation of all these things. Let's say it includes the destruction of Jerusalem. What verses 4 through 14 include? Wars and rumors of wars. Nations rising against nation, earthquakes, famines. These being merely the beginning of birth pangs. Those things have already happened. Let's say it includes tribulation. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. That's already happened. In church history, that has happened. It's happening today. It's beginning to happen in our nation. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. That's already happened in history. It's still happening today. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That has already happened, and it is booming today. And those false prophets, he says in verse 24, show great signs and wonders, and he doesn't say that they are fakes. The word is miracles. That is happening. And lawlessness is increased. That is happening. Most people's love will grow cold. That has already happened. And it is largely true in the world today. Live in China and see how much love is there. Live in India and see what they do to babies. Go down into Africa and see what they do to women. Go into America and see what happens to the unborn. Look at how the minorities and women and children are treated throughout the world. Do you call that love? I don't. And I don't believe God does. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. The enemies of the gospel in the book of Acts said they're preaching this in the whole world. That was in the first century. If all these things include these signs and the destruction of Jerusalem and the tribulation, so that Jesus told them, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That is, the tender shoots, the leaves that start to appear before summer comes. Then all these things have already happened and are happening, and summer is near. Behold, he is at the door. I believe it's possible that that's the primary meaning of this text. But let's go one step further to the second understanding of the text. That keeps this generation, all these things had happened in the days of the apostles, but some people say no. When it says all these things, you have to include verse 29 through 31, that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavens will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky in great power and glory. And since he has not done that yet, this is a lie. Okay, let's see what the Bible says. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. That's talking about the second coming of Jesus. The judgment of the world, of all men, by this one who has been raised from the dead. And he says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that's just as tough a verse as the one we just read. And there are plenty of people that say, see, there are people that stood there and then died and they didn't see him come in his kingdom. He did not come literally as he said. He was mistaken, or somebody made it up and put it in Jesus' mouth and wrote it down. But the Bible is not true. And then some people try to explain around and say, well, they don't mean literal death. They mean spiritual death or something. And that's a possibility. But let's let the word speak and look at the rest of the scriptures. He says, truly I say to you, there's some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's take that as a literal death. That there will be people whom his disciples were present that would remain alive and not die until they see the Son of Man coming. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 62. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it. Mark translates those words, I am. Nevertheless, I tell you, Jesus said, from now on, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of the heavens. And the high priest tore his robes, saying, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you've heard of his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Jesus' answer to the high priest is that from now on, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. That's the ascension into heaven, where he returned in glory. It is that scene we read in Revelation 1 for our call to worship. And Jesus said, you shall see him hereafter coming on the clouds of heaven. And yet, historically, Jesus did not come physically back to earth for the high priest to see him with his own eyes. What could Jesus have meant? Well, I believe he meant this. As soon as he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of power, he has been coming on the clouds of heaven ever since. In Revelation 22, verse 7, 12, and 20. 20 being the last words of Jesus Christ spoken in the Bible. He said, yes, I am coming quickly. If we go back to Matthew 24 and consider what Jesus said to the high priest, what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, and what Jesus said to the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, you may look at Matthew 24, verse 34, and include the second coming of Jesus. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, including that he is coming on the clouds of the heavens. He's on his way back. Yes, I am coming quickly. Whichever point you take, whether you include the second coming or not, in all these things happened in that generation. And as a result, he said in verse 35 and 36, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming, because he's already coming. It will be just like the days of Noah. They were working in their fields. They were marrying, giving in marriage. Their hearts were set on the things of earth, the things of life, things that God has given us even to enjoy. But they neglected to hear the preaching of Noah, repent and turn to God, for a flood is coming. And so they just continued to live their lives because they believed that tomorrow would be the same as today. The sun will rise, the sun will set. My home was dry today, it'll be dry tomorrow. Nothing has happened yet, nothing will happen tomorrow. And then suddenly, Jesus said, while they were eating and drinking, while they were marrying and giving in marriage, on a day, Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you know what that means? It means when the flood came, then they did understand. But the door of the ark had been shut. And the coming of the Son of Man will be the same. Whatever you believe about verse 34, there's one thing you can say about it. The branches are tender. The leaves are showing their first green. And Jesus Christ is near, right at the door. He is coming back. He is coming back to judge the world in righteousness. Paul said, having furnished proof by raising a man from the dead. But he's also coming back to take those who have called upon his name, who have come to him as Lord, to send his holy angels and gather them from the four winds and bring them to his bosom forever to be in his presence. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8 and hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 34, Mark 8, 34, and he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, you can. If you want to come after me, you can follow me. But you have to deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow him. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. You want to live your way? Not get too radical about the Son of God? and save your life for yourself, you shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. He who is willing, as Hal told us at youth camp, to trust God and place our life in his hands and tell us how to live in everything, those people shall save their life and they shall find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the people of Noah's day found that out. And the people of Christ's day of return shall find that out. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, he doesn't just say me, what I teach, what I have said, he who is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, there's that word. The Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he was saying to them, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Ashamed of Jesus. If it is true that he is near right at the door, and all these things took place in the apostles' generation, then how much more true is it that they are taking place in our generation and that he is near right at the door and that none of us knows the day of his return? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that he has ascended into heavenly glory? Then, as he told the high priest, he is coming on the clouds of heaven. And you must believe that too. If this is true, and it is, then you and I need to get our priorities of living straight. To live in such a way that we will not be found ashamed to live for him when he comes at any moment. This is not talking about perfectionism and every little bitty thing in your life being just right. It's talking about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that he's true and committing your life to this and trying to follow him as far as you can. Being able to say, not my will, but thine be done on earth as it is in heaven. And seeking to follow not only him, but his words. Upon the cross, he was shamed. Shamed by men. Ridiculed and humiliated as he bore our sins and was punished for them. He was shamed because he loved sinners like you and me more than he cared for the shame and ridicule of the world against him. He considered our plight, our danger, our salvation more important than any minor shame that he had to bear to do what was good for us. He was not embarrassed or ashamed of us when he died upon the cross. He just bore our shame. And we must not be ashamed to live for him who was not ashamed to die for us. There are two ways people live ashamed of Jesus: while living in the face of the fact that he may come quickly at any moment. And this is the conclusion, so bear with me. The first one is this: people can live ashamed of Jesus in the light of his quick return by refusing to come to him as their Lord and Creator and only Redeemer. Ashamed to depend upon his shameful death for their shameful sins. To take his name upon themselves and call themselves Christians, little Christ in the world. To stand before men and obey him and be baptized and identify themselves with him and his people. Ashamed to live as he commanded, as a disciple, a learner, a follower, committed to following the one who loved them to death. All who will not come to him are ashamed of him. The second way that men live ashamed of Christ is by professing his name and by living lukewarm, undisciplined, disobedient lives as professing Christians, knowing that they need to get serious about Christian living, knowing that they need to be faithful to God's people, knowing that they need to love their neighbor instead of hate them, knowing they need to love their enemies instead of seeking vengeance against them, knowing that they need to love their wives, knowing they need to love their husbands, their children, their friends, their church, Christ's church. But ashamed to be too zealous, ashamed to die to self. Too ashamed to speak to others of their King and tell them what great things he has done for them: eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, his presence, his answer to their prayers for food and clothing and shelter and life and all things. Ashamed to obey his commandments with simplicity because of the ridicule of others. Christians are not perfect people. They fall and they stumble and they sin, but they don't want to. And they aren't comfortable in their sins. They remember Jesus Christ. They remember the cross, that he was not ashamed of them. And when they find their hearts growing cold and their obedience slackening off, and they hear of the Son of God who was crucified for their sins, that he was not ashamed of him, of them, they turn once again and repent once again and follow him once again. For they know, how can I be ashamed of him who was not ashamed of me? He may come at any moment, as he said. He is near, right at the door. He warned everyone that you may come after him. Anyone who wishes to come after me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do not try to save your life anymore. Trust your life into the hands of one who has already proven his trustworthiness. Worship him for his grace and love. Obey him, trusting in his goodness and wisdom. Follow him as one who laid down his life already for your soul. And do not be found ashamed of him when he comes. Repent today of sins and a self-ruled life. Turn to Jesus Christ. He said, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Believe in his death. You have found the atonement for your sins that you need. You have found one who loved you more than he loved his own life. You have found one that you can trust every day with his words to guide you into paths of righteousness and obedience for your good, his glory, to teach you what it means to love God and love man with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Turn to him. And if you are a follower of him and you found yourself to be backsliding, comfortable with disobedience, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the one who is glorified, who welcomes repentant sinners into his arms and helps them to change. Flee to him. Return to him. He will abundantly pardon. He will cleanse our hearts. And he will cleanse our ways. If he is at the door, what choice do you have? You say, well, that backs me into a corner. No, that's not true. Sin has already backed you into a corner. And there is a way of escape in Jesus Christ. There is a refuge. If he is coming on the clouds of heaven now, to the hour that his Father has appointed, I am calling you this morning to turn to him, to follow him, and to live for him as one who is unashamed, to step forth as a Christian in your home, in your workplace, in your school, with your friends, with your enemies, and especially in his church. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may. When I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. He is worthy to be worshiped. He is worthy to be obeyed. He is worthy to be followed. He is worthy to be loved. He has borne our shame that we might not be ashamed when He comes.